It's a joy to see all of you, and I'm glad you're here. And I trust you've come for a blessing, and I believe there's one in store for you. And I hope that you brought your Bible. If you did, will you say amen?
Yes.
Well, let me see him. Wave him in the air. All right, good. Now turn to Psalm chapter 9. And look at me, if you will. I'm going to give you two passages of Scripture this morning. The first one is found in Psalm chapter 9 and verse 17. And then the second one is found in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 26. Psalm chapter 9 and verse 17. Look at what it says. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Now turn to Luke chapter 16, if you will. In Luke chapter 16, we're going to look beginning at verse 19 down through verse 21. And the Word of God says these things. Listen to it, if you will. Follow along in your Bible if you can. And pay close attention, because what we have to say this morning will help every one of us, I'm sure. In Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse 19. First of all, I want to make an explanation. A lot of preachers have come along and said this portion of the Scripture is a parable. It's not. Every time the Lord spoke a parable, He said, it says these words, and He spake a parable unto them, saying, this is not a parable. And I want you to keep that in mind. This is an illustration or a story that God has given to us, and He's pulled aside the curtain and is letting us know just a little bit of what's going to happen to an individual if they die without Christ. Luke chapter 16. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son or child, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us which would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Shall we pray? Our Lord, thou dost know the seriousness of this hour. O our God, we cry unto thee for help and assistance and the ability to set forth thy truth as it is to men and women and boys and girls as they are. Lord, we'll never meet again on this earth in the same capacity that we're meeting in at this present hour. And so we pray, do that gracious, mysterious, eternal work that must be done, so that everyone in this room will be enabled to go to heaven at their death. O our God, thou dost know the destiny of each individual in this room. Thou dost know the condition of each one at this hour. And Lord, thou hast told us that by the foolishness of preaching, it pleases thee to save sinners. And so we ask thee, would you not save sinners in our midst today? Lord, we don't know how many there are, but we ask thee, will you not speak to every sinner here today that doesn't know thee? And then, Lord, speak to us also who do know thee, and give us a greater zeal and a greater determination than ever before to set forth thy truth while we have the opportunity. Oh, forgive us of the sin we've already committed against thee this hour. And Lord, now exalt thyself in this message. We pray, Lord Jesus, for thy sake. Amen. It's my privilege to be here. I don't know how many more times I'm going to be able to come to visit you, because I am a dying man speaking to a dying congregation. This may be the last time I'll see you on this earth, but I don't want to see any of you in hell. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to see you there. You say, preacher, wait a minute. Are you going to go to hell? No, I'm not. But I'm going to tell you this. All through the ages of eternity, those of us that know Christ are going to look upon those that don't know Christ and see the reality of the justice of God and the fairness of God in sending sinners to a devil's hell. Now this morning, for a few moments, I want to share with you a couple of things. First of all, we're going to look at the coming event that awaits every sinner. People today are told, well, you're nothing but a dog. You come by the means of evolution, and when you die, there's nothing to it. Others are told that they're going to come back as a bird, sometimes as a rat, sometimes as a cow, as they give the abominable doctrine of reincarnation. And others tell you point blank, you're nothing but an animal, so that when you die, that's all there's to it. Nothing but a bunch of lies are being set forth. Even preachers today are afraid to talk about hell. But I want to say to you this morning, if you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ, and you don't know the Lord Jesus, if you're here without Him because you don't know Him, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to set forth before you what's going to happen to you if you leave this world without Christ. So I want you to listen like you've never listened before. And I want to say to you very kindly right now that you don't have to leave this room this morning in an unsaved condition. A lot of people, they seem to think that they have to go through, as it were, a great traumatic stress and everything for a certain length of time to be saved. No, sir. The Lord Jesus Christ still says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I'm dead set against this easy believism, as you really know. But I'm also dead set against these individuals that will try to tell you that you haven't prayed enough, you haven't wept enough, you haven't read enough, and so on and so forth. Beloved, when God sets out to save you, He does the work, and He does a perfect job in it. Now let's look at our lesson this morning for just a few moments, if I may. Our lesson falls into these two simple categories. First of all, we're going to look at the description of the people in this world. There are two kinds of people in this room at this hour. Some that are saved, some that are not saved. Now you may have a hope so, think so, guess so, maybe so, or wonder so salvation, but I'm going to tell you right now, that doesn't hold up in the day of judgment. Paul still says, and it's still so, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. The Apostle Paul knew when he was saved. It wasn't a guess so, it wasn't a think so, it wasn't a wonder so. The apostle knew beyond a shadow of a doubt when the Lord Jesus Christ saved him. The Philippian jailer knew beyond a shadow of a doubt when the Lord Jesus Christ saved him. The publican knew beyond a shadow of a doubt when the Lord Jesus Christ saved him. This old sinner knows beyond a shadow of a doubt when the Lord Jesus Christ saved me. And so do you if you're converted. If you're not genuinely converted, you don't know. And down deep in your heart, there's a wonderment, and I hope that the Holy Spirit of God will change that wonderment into a reality that you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as I've said before, there are two classes of people in this world and in this room at this hour. The first are those who have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Too many churches today, they've done away with the song, Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It, Redeemed by the Blood of the Lamb. Redeemed by His infinite mercy, a wonderful child of God I am. And beloved, you can't get over that when the Lord God of heaven has redeemed you. Now by the word redemption, we mean this. We mean that God has rescued us from the pages of sin. God has rescued us from the pit of hell. And God has rescued us also from the plague of our depravity. The Lord God of heaven has done a work in our heart, and I'll tell you this. This is how it comes about. And I want to describe it for you, if I may. It's not walking the aisle. It's not taking the preacher by the hand. It's not being baptized. It's not turning over a new leaf. I'm going to tell you, these things take place when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, you're going to hear the voice of the Son of God personally. Now, lest I be misunderstood, keep your finger on Luke chapter 16. Go back with me to John chapter 5 and then John chapter 10. In John chapter 5, the Word of God brings this out in verse 25. Listen to it if you will. And our Lord says these words because He is speaking. He tells us in this chapter that He has the privilege of quickening whom He will. But in verse 25, He says these words. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. I can never plumb the depths of that song. I mean of that verse. The hour is coming, and now is. Now, preacher, what were you talking about? The hour is coming, which points to the future. But the hour now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. This is why I'm telling you this morning again, you don't have to walk out of this room an unsaved individual wondering if God could save you or not. He's able to, and the hour for you to be saved is this hour, right now. Tomorrow may never come. Yesterday is gone forever. You and I live in the now, and therefore we find that, behold, today is the day of salvation, and now is the accepted time for you to come to Christ. Oh, I hope and pray that the Holy Spirit of God will put this in your heart. When in salvation, this is what takes place. The individual hears the voice of the Son of God. Now, preacher, what do you mean? It's not an audible voice, but it is an indelible voice. Where does the person hear it? They don't hear it coming out of the wall. It doesn't come over the microphone, but it comes by the Spirit of God as He pierces the deepest recesses of the innermost being, of the soul, of the inner individual, and that person knows beyond the shadow of a doubt that God is talking to him. Now go one step further. When God sets out to save you, He'll call you by name. On the way to Damascus, the Apostle Paul was stopped in his tracks, unhorsed from his horse of rebellion, because he heard these words, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." The Apostle Paul knew that God was speaking to him. He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." And then the next cry came, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" And the average individual is told that that's where Saul got converted. He didn't get converted on the road to Damascus. He got converted in the house that he was there for 3 days and three nights, because in Acts chapter 9 and verse 11, you read that the Lord God of heaven spoke to Ananias. He told him to look up this man called Paul because he was praying. When God sets out to save a sinner, that sinner hears the voice of the Son of God. He hears it inwardly. He hears it indelibly. He hears it absolutely. And I'm going to tell you right now, he never gets over hearing the voice of the Son of God. The second thing that happens is this. Not only do we hear the voice of the Son of God, but now turn, if you will, to John chapter 10 for just a moment, because we never build a truth on one verse of Scripture. But in John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus Christ said again in verse 14 through 16 these words, "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold." Listen now. "Them also I must bring." There's the imperative laid on Christ to bring individuals to salvation. He's still going on with it. Then notice how it's done. "Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." And beloved, notice again, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "They shall hear my voice." Now let me stop right here and ask every one of you a question. Have you personally heard the voice of the Son of God speaking to you absolutely? Now don't sit back and say, "I hope so," because that's not good enough. Don't sit back and say, "I think so," because that's not good enough. If you have ever heard the voice of the Son of God, I'm going to tell you right now, it has been written indelibly upon your soul, and I'll say to you very kindly, you've never gotten over it, and you've never been the same since it took place. Now, hearing the voice of the Son of God is the first step towards salvation. The second one is this. There is then the heeding of the admonition given to the individual. Now, what's that heeding? Luke chapter 13, if you will, go with me at verse 13 and look with me at verse 3 down through verse 5. And the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking, and he says these words, "Nay, I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? All right, here's the second thing that takes place when those come to know Christ Jesus as Lord. First of all, they hear the voice of the Son of God. Secondly, they heed the admonition that is given them. And that admonition is what? Repent. And that word repent means what? It means to turn about face. When I was with the Civil Air Patrol, and I still am, I find out that when I walked into the room, the cadets that I would begin to teach, they would come in there, and as soon as I would walk in, they would say these words, attention. And every one of them would stand up in attention. And then I would tell them to sit down at ease, or else they'd sit down at attention. And then when we began to go out to the hall, we find very clearly one of their leaders would speak, and he would say, all right, he'd say very clearly, flight or squadron, depending on the number we would have, he would say these words, about face. And they would turn an absolute about face. Now, in repentance, it's an about face on the part of the sinner. You say, what are you talking about? Before he hears the voice of the Son of God, that sinner is on his road to hell. He's enjoying the pleasures of sin. He's doing what he wants to do. He has a good time in it. His mind is set on the things of this earth, and he has no use for the things of God. When God gets a hold of his heart, and he begins to repent, what does he do? He turns an absolute about face, because he comes out of his mother's body with his face towards hell and his back towards heaven in a normal birth, and he stays that way until he hears the voice of the Son of God, and then he does what? He does a complete about face. He no longer goes with the same crowd that he was with. He no longer does the same thing that he's been doing. He's heeding the admonition of the Son of God. Because the Son of God says what? Repent. And repent means to turn an about face. And we find very clearly. Then there's a second thing that comes with it. The second aspect of the heeding of the admonition is not only repentance, but we find also there is a believing the Lord Jesus Christ. Now some of anything and everything to get in your way of serving the Lord. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? I want to say to you very kindly, whatever takes first place in your life is your God. Let me repeat that. Whatever takes first place in your life is your God. I don't find any place in the Scripture that a believer is only to go to church once a week and the rest of the time live for the devil. Those that have a religious veneer do that, but I'll tell you this, the true believer desires to be in the house of God, and the true believer wants to be in the house of God, and the true believer is sick at heart when they can't be in the house of God. Must be I'm stepping on your toes. I don't hear any amen. But maybe we need to have them stepped on. I get letters from all over the country because of the broadcast. Man wrote me from Washington. He said, Brother Northier, he said, where in the world can I go to church? He said, the church that I go to, he said, they're doing this, they're doing that. He said, they got a bunch of women in charge. They got all kinds of gimmicks going on. He said, there's no preaching of the word. Where am I going to go to church and hear the truth? And I had to write and tell him, I honestly don't know. You be thankful God brought you here this morning. Now, why am I telling you this? Because these are the marks of a believer. And for an individual, when that individual gets converted, that individual hears the voice of the Son of God. He heeds the admonition that God has given. Now, you say, preacher, what are you talking about? Well, we are to repent. We are to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we're to live for Him. Take your Bibles now and turn to Titus chapter 2. And look at me for just a moment. In this book, Titus chapter 2, and look at me at verses 11 through 15, and this is what it says. The book of Titus chapter 2, and verses 11 through 15, where we read, For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now, do you get that? You as a Christian here today, If you're not living for God, God's going to deal with you. And you better understand. My Father, and He's my Heavenly Father, is a disciplinarian. And when His children get out of the way, you can put it down. He's going to spank them. I know what it means to be spanked by God. And I don't want to be spanked again. If you know what it means to be spanked by God, you don't want to be spanked again. Another thing of every believer needs to know, and that is this, that what we have and what we own is not ours. When God gives us children, He gives us children to do what? We are stewards of those children. We are to raise those children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And too many so-called preacher or people today who profess to know Christ, too many of them today aren't doing it. They're letting their kids get involved in everything and anything, and it takes them away from the church, and it takes them away from the truth of God, and then they wonder why their kids are going wrong. You can go right back to where the parents started. Then we start to find also that God's people are to do what? They're to support the work of God. Now I'm going to say to you very kindly, don't you talk to me about how much you love the Lord Jesus Christ if you're not tithing of your gross income to the church. Don't talk to me about how much you love Christ. You love your money more than you love God. Or else you would give gladly and freely and generously and continuously unto the cause of God to maintain its equilibrium across this world. And we find what's happening today. The true preachers are suffering, as it were. The churches are being brought down, as it were, because of the fact that God's people are not being told what to do, and they're not following the admonition that the Lord God of heaven has given them. Then we find also, there's one more thing. We see very clearly the description of God's people in this world are these. Those who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. They've heard the voice of God personally. They've heeded the admonition given them. And then we have the privilege of being a son and being in the family of God. Now, if you get mad at me, you go right ahead. And if you get mad at me, it's because I'm telling you the truth. And the truth always hurts. And I've had people point blank. I remember very clearly a lady up in Michigan came to hear me one Sunday morning, and she stormed out of that church, said the people round about her, I'm never going to darken that church again to hear that guy talk. He's got no business telling me that I'm going to hell. That is my business. And it is my business to instruct you as God's people to do the right things before God. Because I'm going to tell you right now, I blame the churches for the most part for the cause of the situation of this country at this hour. If the churches had been doing what they were supposed to do and what they have been organized to do, we wouldn't have what we have today. In the United States, we find divorce is running rampant. People today know what it means to be true to each other. My wife and I have been married for 47 years. We've had one fight continuously. You still with me? All right, now what are you talking about? Well, we find very clearly, when you marry somebody, you're to take them for better or for worse. It's not saying this thing, well, if it doesn't work out, I'll get a divorce. That's the common practice of today. And you know why? Because the churches are afraid to say something about it. Now, why do I tell you these things? Beloved, people all around us are going to hell. And when they look around and see what the churches are doing, for the most part, they don't see any difference between them and the Word. Now let's look at the unsaved for just a moment. The characteristics of the unsaved are these. They may be religious, but lost. Take your Bibles now, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And look at me. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, you find the Word of God tells us these things. This is an indication we are living in the last days. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, we read, this also know, that in the last days perilous times shall come, where men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent or without self-control, fierce despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. What do you do when you don't go to church on Sunday? You spend it in pleasure. You have your boats, you have your motor homes, you have your water ski, you have your golf, you have everything else, you have your sports. Oh, I was looking at the ball game yesterday. I said to myself, as I looked at that great crowd, I said, my, would I love to be able to preach to a crowd like that. But we find very clearly when you preachers come to preach, you find out very clearly that the truer the message, the smaller the crowd. And that's the sign of the last days. Because people today are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. You that are here without Christ today, is this your category? Don't tell me there's not pleasure in sin. There is. Moses forsook the pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ more, a greater riches, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Some of you here, you're enjoying the pleasures of sin. Don't tell me that you don't get a lot of fun out of poking yourself with dope. You do. You have a high, but when that high goes down, you have to have another one. In some of our religious churches, you know, they have the high of speaking in tongues, and I'll tell you right now, they have to do it over and over and over again. It's almost like a narcotic. Well, beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are complete. We have all the joy and the pleasure we possibly can have in Him. Now, do you know what I'm talking about? The mark of an unsaved individual is this. They may be religious, but they're still lost. They're righteous in their own eyes. We have a generation today that are righteous in their own eyes. They've never been washed from their iniquity. The little church that I pastor up in Little Rock, we find very clearly 2 years ago when I went there, as I began to teach to them certain truths of the Word of God, they sat back there in amazement and they said to me, "Where in the world have we been?" I said, "I don't know." They just hadn't heard anything. Half of them didn't want it, so they walked out. And the reason is this. They're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. They were righteous in their own eyes, but they've never been washed from their iniquity. They're like old Cain and Abel. And I'll probably speak of something on that this afternoon. But we find also that the unsaved will do this. They'll reject the truth when it's preached and presented to them because they don't want to hear it. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, right across the page, look if you will, verse 2. Timothy was admonished by Paul to do these words. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And beloved, that's happening across America. You see, we're in the last days. The Lord Jesus Christ is just about to come. And then I want to leave this with you. Every unsaved individual is responsible for their own condition. Now someone might say, "Preacher, what are you talking about? You remember the shooting out there in Colorado at Columbine? Up there in Little Rock, they're trying to make some money. They're having crosses printed of all these crosses of Columbine. And they're selling them. It's just a money-making racket. And we find they think they're so pious about it. No, my friend, they're just out to make the money. Those kids that were killed, it's too late for them if they didn't know Christ. It's not too late for you at this hour if you don't know Christ. You have the opportunity to get saved here this morning, and you better understand it. Now, why do I tell you this? Because we find every individual is responsible for his own condition. If you die and go to hell, and you will, if you don't know Christ, don't blame anybody else. You are responsible. You are responsible for what you do, whether you be 6 or 60. And today, people come along and say, "Well, society made me this way." No, they didn't, because I'm part of society. "Well, my mother made me do it." No, she didn't. "I was abused when I was a little child." And that's a favorite ploy of the psychiatrists today, and 99 times out of 100, it's a lie. If anybody could say I was abused, I'll tell you right now, my mother used to take an old stick and whip the socks off of me. My dad did the same thing. And when I was 17 years old, I had the biggest licking I ever had in my life. It didn't kill me. It didn't warp my being. I'll tell you right now, I thank God I had that kind of a parent, because if I hadn't had, I'd have been in hell a long time ago. We need these kind of parents today. And if they come along, and I know today in this age, if your children go to school and you whip them and their counselors find out about it, the state will pull the children away from you. But you turn right around and tell them point blank, I am exercising my constitutional right in the exercise of my religion, because my religion tells me very clearly, if we spare the rod, we hate our children. And you get away. People today are afraid. That's the reason. But now, why am I telling you all of this? Because I want you to go back to our text now. I want to show you what's going to happen. Every individual that dies without Christ. In Luke chapter 19, we find very clearly this is an illustration of the Lord Jesus. He's pulling aside the curtain and letting us know what happens to an individual if they die without the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 16. Beginning at verse 19. Look at it. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. That could be anybody in this room. You say, preacher, wait a minute. I'm not rich. In the eyes of the third world, we are. We're just as rich as we can be. You go home today, your home will still be standing unless something catastrophic takes place, which it doesn't look like it's going to do. You go home today, and I'm going to tell you right now, you don't see anybody standing there with a submachine gun or a machete ready to cut off your head. You go to other places in the world, and that's what they find. Go to East Timor and see what happened over there, because those people had the nerve to vote for democracy. We find also go to Kosovo, and we find where there's been a religious war going on there for hundreds of years. And you see the animosity and the hatred between these two people that only God can change. Notice, we find very clearly in verse 21 or 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. When an individual dies who knows the Lord Jesus Christ, the angels of God come after them. Let it soak in. When a person dies who knows the Lord Jesus Christ, the angels of God come after them, escort him or her through Satan's kingdom, which is above us, into the third heaven to where the Lord Jesus Christ is. That's why he sends the angels of God. And if we have given diligence to make our calling and election sure, I'll tell you right now, our entrance will be an entrance into heaven with great abundance. I'd like to have been there when Brother Hale was escorted into heaven, wouldn't you? I know he was escorted by the angels, and he was given an abundant entrance into heaven. Now that takes place with every individual that leaves this world who knows the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's something also that happens when an individual leaves this world who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now what is that? I'm going to spend the rest of my time on that. And I want you to notice in verse 19 again, or chapter 16, and look at me in verse 22. And we find that the beggar died and was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Now what happened to that rich man? Well, number one is this. He went to hell. And you say, preacher, what are you talking about? Well, immediately at his death, he was chased out of the world by demons. Now turn to Job chapter 18. And look at me. The book of Job chapter 18. And look at verse 18. And you'll find here what the Lord says with regard to the descent of an individual out of this world who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ. In Job chapter 18 and verse 18, we read these words. His remembrance shall perish from the earth, and he shall have no name in the streets. He shall be driven from light into darkness and chased out of the world. I have been at the bedside of individuals that have died without Christ, and I have watched them struggle. They cannot stop the death angel from taking them out. But we find what happens is this. When an individual leaves this world without Christ, they are chased out of this world by the demons. Now how come? Because they belong to Satan. And we find when they die and go to hell, they go down to Satan's abode forever and ever. People, for the most part, don't understand that. But we find again, in Job chapter 20, go back to it if you will, and you'll see that Job again speaks with regard to being chased out of the world. The book of Job chapter 20, and we find in verse 8 these words. In verse 1 you talk about the unsaved, and in verse 8 we read, "He shall fly away as a dream, and shall not be found. Yea, he shall be chased away as a vision of the night." And beloved, if you were to die today without Christ, I'm going to tell you this, the demons are waiting to chase you into hell. You want to go? Stay like you are. I'll guarantee you, you will. The second thing about the individual is this, they are not only chased out of the world, but we find also it's the fulfillment of God's word, because the word, the wrath of God will abide upon them continually. Everybody here without the Lord Jesus at this hour is right now under God's judgment and under God's anger. You don't know the Lord God of heaven as your Father because you haven't come by the way of Christ. We are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. An individual who does not know Christ does not have God as his Father. He has God as his Creator. And some of you here are in that category. And if you die without Christ, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget go. And America's headed down that route. How about you? Are you going to hell? You are if you don't know Christ. Do you want to go there? Then stay like you are, and I'll guarantee you, you'll get there. But you'll have nobody to blame but yourself. The second thing that takes place is this. Not only is the individual chased out of this world, but the second thing is this. That individual is cast off forever from God's truth. Now turn to the book of Isaiah, if you will. Isaiah chapter 38. And we find Isaiah was speaking of this reality. In Isaiah chapter 38 and verse 18, Isaiah was under conviction, and when the Lord saved him, this is what he wrote as part of his testimony. And in Isaiah chapter 38 and verse 18, we read these words. "For the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee, they that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. The Father to the children shall make known thy truth. The Lord was ready to save me, therefore we will sing my songs in the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord." Ferdy, that ought to encourage you like nobody's business. Now why, preacher? Because of the fact the living are the ones that receive the truth of God. And when an individual dies without Christ, they are cast off immediately from God's truth, and then they are under the silence of God forever. In other words, there's no second chance. Your opportunity to be saved is right here, right now, at this moment. And I urge you, you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and with all your soul, and I'll guarantee you, he'll save you before you leave this room. Now, I'm so dogmatic about it, yes, because the Lord Jesus Christ is still in the business of saving sinners. We find also, the next thing that happens is this. The justice of God rests upon the individual forever and ever and ever. In our text in Luke chapter 16, look again, in verse 23, "And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Now what in the world do you have here? The justice of God is an inflexible justice. The justice of God says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The justice of God says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. The justice of God came upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and we find it was so inflexible and so powerful as the justice of God dealt with the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary, that he cried out in agony and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If God would not spare his son, you think he's going to spare you? No way! This is why you need to repent. This is why you need to come to Christ now. Because you don't know how long you're going to be alive. Now let's move on quickly. We find also there are definite experiences that await the individual when they die and go to hell. You say, Pastor, what in the world are you talking about? All right, go back to our text in Luke chapter 16 and let me show you one or two of them if I may. First of all, there will be a continually remembering. Now listen like you've never listened before. You're never going to get away from this church. Your brain is the best computer that was ever brought into existence. We never really forget anything. Sometimes you may think you do. But I'm going to say to you very kindly, if you've had any close calls with death at all, I'm going to tell you right now, things in your life flashed before you that you thought you had completely forgotten. You will always remember, if you go to hell, you will always remember this church. Now you're so dogmatic about it. Yes, because in verse 25, Abraham said to the rich man, he said, Child, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest the good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And we find here there will be a continual remembering. Now what are the good things that are received, that we receive in this life? Well, you receive food, clothing, good health, and also you're having the gracious privilege today of sitting under the true preaching of the Word of God. And you don't think that's a good thing? You just don't know how wrong you are if you have that attitude. You see, God has privileged you with a special privilege today. What has He done? He's drawn you out of the mass of humanity to bring you right here to listen to exactly what you're listening to, because God has directed me in preparing this sermon for you. I didn't know who was going to be here, and I didn't worry about it. I said, Lord, there's somebody that you're going to touch because of this service. I'm hoping there's a whole lot of people. And I hope that nobody will walk out of this room here without the Lord Jesus Christ. But you're receiving a good thing. And I want to say to you very kindly, if you die and go to hell, you will remember this voice forever and ever that you heard. And you've heard the truth. The second thing is this. Not only will you remember the good things, but we find also the second thing is this. There will be a continual remembering. But then the second thing is this. There will be a ceaseless contempt poured by the inhabitants of hell upon the religious. Now you say, Preacher, wait a minute. No, take your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 12 and look at me. Daniel chapter 12 and look at me, if you will, particularly verses 2 and 3 in this portion of the Word of God. The book of Daniel chapter 12 and verses 2 and 3, and we find here ceaseless contempt poured upon those that are religious but didn't know the Lord. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever. All you need to do is trace it through, and you'll find out that in hell there's a consciousness, and there are people there. They'll know each other when they get there. Because Pharaoh and his hosts are going to cry out to the Antichrist when he descends into hell for a short time. And we find he's going to go there. And when he gets there, they're going to cry out and say to him, Hast thou become like one of us? Thou who hast caused the world to fear and to tremble, hast thou become one of us? And the worms are now over you. That's, you'll find that in the scripture. Read that in the book of Ezekiel as you read your Bible through. And you'll find out that when an individual goes to hell and they have a religious veneer and it's not real, they'll be the object of ceaseless contempt forever and ever. Now wait a minute, preacher. You mean there's people that are going to hell that are religious? Absolutely. Turn to Matthew chapter 7 for just a moment. In Matthew chapter 7. And we find verses 21 through 23, the Lord Jesus speaks these words. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work in iniquity. And I'm going to tell you right now, there's going to be a lot of preachers that are going to be held up for ceaseless contempt throughout the countless ages of eternity. There's going to be deacons there too. There'll be Sunday school teachers there too. There'll be people that have been raised in a religious family. And they've got a religious veneer, but they don't know Christ. Maybe some of you are in that category. You die and go to hell, you'll be held up in ceaseless content forever and ever and ever, and there'll never be any relief from it. Now that awaits an individual without Christ as they leave this world. Then we find also they will be contemporary with the offscouring of the universe. I read the other day, and I happened to look at Purdy's little daughter, and I asked her this morning, how old are you? She was 10 years old, and I read the other day where this 24-year-old, good-for-nothing individual, he took this little 10-year-old girl and raped her and then killed her, and they found her nude body. And when I looked at Purdy's little daughter, and I said, how in the world can anybody do that to a precious little thing like that? That individual ought to be put to death as soon as his trial is over with. Same thing with regard to those that tied that black man behind their truck and dragged him along until his head was decapitated when he hit the portion of a culvert. The same thing ought to be done to them. But I'm going to tell you this. An individual that dies without Christ is going to be contemporary with the offscouring of the universe. You want to spend eternity with Hitler and Himmler and Stalin, and you want to spend eternity with the serial killers that have even now gone to hell and are there waiting the judgment of the great white throne? You will, if you don't get converted. Now turn to Revelation 21 and 8, and we'll show you the kind of people that are there. Here's the contemporary with the offscouring of the universe. Listen to it. In Revelation 21 and verse 8, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and all and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. They'll be contemporary with the offscouring of the universe. The devil, the beast, the false prophet will be there. Every other sinner without Christ. And all liars are going to be there. The fearful will be there. The unbelieving will be there. You don't know Christ, you're declassified as an unbeliever, and you'll be in hell. You don't repent and come to Christ. This may be the last time you'll ever hear a message like this. Now, why do I tell you this? Because last of all, we find, and this is the worst thing, those that die and go to hell, listen now, not only will continual torment be upon every one of them, as described for us in Luke 16, but we find also the condemnation of each one of them will be approved by the saints of God. Now, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? All right, turn back in Revelation 19, if you will, and let me show this to you. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse 1, and after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, hallelujah! And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, amen. Hallelujah. They're the saints of God. I'm going to be in that number with the 24 elders. Are you? I am, because the 24 elders, there is a picture of the church. And the church is going to say, hallelujah, or hallelujah, when God brings the judgment upon the great whore, which is going to come into existence, and even now is starting to manifest its presence in this world. But let's go one step further. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I want you to notice this. Notice carefully. And every time I bring it out, it makes me tremble. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we find very clearly the Word of God brings this out. Listen to it, beginning with verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Now, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? The condemnation of each one will be approved by the saints of God. Now, when's that going to take place? At the great white throne judgment. At the great white throne judgment, the saints of God are going to be seated along beside the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, we are going to judge the angels. We're going to judge the Word. We're going to sit in judgment on every unsaved individual that walks by that great white throne. There will be mothers there, and there we find the mothers will look upon their children, and they'll say amen to their damnation. And I'm going to tell you this, there'll be tears shed at that time. That's why the book of Revelation says that God will do what? God will wipe away every tear. Oh, when I think of it this morning, I look at this congregation. Some of you I know personally, you're not saved yet. Am I going to say amen to your damnation as I sit alongside the Lord Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment? I am. Much as I tell you this sorrowfully, I am going to sit in judgment upon you if you don't repent and come to Christ. You see, the saints are going to judge the world, and we find very clearly that as we judge the world, we're going to judge the angels, and we're going to say amen to the damnation of every unsaved individual. You know why? Because we'll have the mind of Christ. And when we have the mind of Christ at that time, we'll be just as inflexible in the justice upon them as the justice of God is inflexible in its being coming upon that individual. This is why it's so important for you to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, right now, God is giving you an opportunity to be saved. Right now, you can come to Christ. Well, preacher, how in the world am I going to come to Christ? Come just as you are. You come just as you are. And like Brother Hale made this song, he said these words, "The atom bomb is awful and very destructive, I've heard. But there's a day that's more awful. It's written in God's holy word. You'll find it in chapter 20, starting at the 11th verse in the book of the Revelation. Of all days, this is the worst. Then, sinner, there'll be no more mercy. Won't do you no good to pray. As you stand there rejected, found guilty, and you have to pay. There'll be preachers and their congregation. They'll be weeping and gnashing their teeth, because the one that they have rejected will utter, 'Depart from me.' Then, if not now, you'll become guilty. Then you'll take all the blame. The Lamb's Book of Life will be open. They'll look, but they can't find your name. There'll be mothers there with their children. They'll stand there with all hope gone. And those that have heard the gospel, but have trifled around too long. The Lord Jesus Christ died for sinners. His blood shed to make them whole. If never you come as a lost sinner, then this is a doom of your soul. Then, sinner, there'll be no more mercy. Won't do you no good to pray. As you stand there rejected, found guilty, and you have to pay." Now let me close. Do you want to go to hell? If you do, just stay like you are. You'll go there. If you don't want to go to hell, then I have hope for you. The Lord Jesus Christ died for sinners. Turn to the Lord Jesus right there. Tell him absolutely from the depths of your soul, "Lord, I'm the sinner. I don't deserve thy salvation." But I'll tell you this. You tell him that, and you sue for mercy to be bestowed upon you because Christ died for sinners, as we led this morning by this sweet little girl. I'll tell you right now, my Lord will not turn you down. How do you know, preacher? You're so dogmatic. Because the Lord Jesus said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." Oh, come. You come just as you are. You come without hope. You come without merit. You come pleading and begging for the Lord to save you, and he'll do it. Just a couple of weeks ago, we were at a Gideon banquet. Young lady stood up there. Attractive young lady. She stood up there and gave her testimony. She said these words. She said, "I was raised in a halfway decent home, but," she said, "when I got to be a teenager, I turned everything off. I wanted to go my own way." She said, "I did. I became a dope head. I knew what it was to get drunk. She said, I lived on the streets. And she said, I got picked up and put in jail time after time. And she made this statement. She said, finally. She said, the psychiatrist, because they brought me to psychiatric treatment, and the psychiatrist finally turned to the judge and said, sir, I don't want to try to do any help, anything with her anymore. She is beyond hope. She said, the lawyer I had said the same thing. Your Honor, I don't want to try to represent this girl anymore. She is beyond hope. And they locked her up in a jail cell. But listen, God had a Bible there. And she didn't know what to do. And she opened the pages of the Bible, and she came to the book of Isaiah. She didn't even know the name of the book, but she came to the book of Isaiah, and we find in these words in Isaiah chapter 1, she began to read, and she came to these words, and I'm going to read it to you, as it says these words, come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And she read that, pulled it over, should I say, took her Bible, got over there by the commode where she was sitting, so there would be more light. She read it again. She said, come now, let us reason together. She said, Lord, is there any hope for me? And she sued for mercy. And God saved her. 6 months later, she was brought up for trial. They were about ready to send her to prison for life as an incorrigible, uncorrectable individual. And then when the judge looked at the record on the left side, and here it was, then he looked at the record on the right side, and he made this statement. He said, I find two different records here. He said, how can this be the same person? He said, over here I see an incorrigible individual that's absolutely without hope. He said, over here I see a young lady that has living hope, has been a complete different person. He said, how could it be? And she had the opportunity to give that judge and the district attorney and all the other lawyers there her testimony, how that the Lord Jesus reached down and saved her when everybody said she was beyond hope. And beloved, God saved her and made her a completely different creature. And when the judge saw what happened in these 6 months, what did he do? He canceled everything that was against her. And now she's going across the country telling others, there is hope. There's nobody beyond hope as long as they're in this life. There's a hope found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say to you this afternoon, there's hope for you as a sinner. Oh, turn to Christ, and ye shall live, because the Lord Jesus said, turn unto me, and ye shall live. Oh, why will ye die? Look unto me, the Lord Jesus said, and be ye saved, for I am God, and there is none other. It doesn't cost you anything to look. One look to Christ, as Spurgeon did. One look, and he said, the Lord saved me. And he became the Baptist preacher for which everyone today tries to copy. My friend, listen. Do you want to go to hell? You're going there. You don't have to go there. Turn to Christ right there. Beg him right there to come into your heart and save you. He'll do it. And you come and tell me. I'm waiting to hear. Preacher, I don't know much. Well, are you a lost sinner? Yes, I'm lost. Are you helpless? Yes, I'm helpless. I can't do anything to save myself. You mean God would save me? Yes, he would, because he said very clearly, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Oh, come, see for the children, O for the old people, M for the middle aged, E for everyone that will, because the Spirit and the bride say, come. And the Lord Jesus says, come. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Brother Richard.